Let us now give heed to the word of the Lord as he speaks to us directly from his word. Matthew chapter 19, verses 13 through 22. Then children were brought to him, that is Jesus, that he might lay his hands on them and pray. The disciples rebuked the people, but Jesus said, "Let the little children come to me, and do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of heaven." And he laid his hands on them and went away. And behold, a man came up to him, saying, "Teacher, what good deed must I do to have eternal life?" And he said to him, "Why do you ask me about what is good? There is only one who is good. If you would enter into life, keep the commandments." He said to him, "Which one?" And Jesus said, "You shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, honor your father and mother, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself." The young man said to him, "All these I have kept. What do I still lack?" Jesus said to him, "If you would be perfect, go, sell what you possess and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come, follow me." When the young man heard this, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. And the word of the Lord that goes out from his mouth never returns to him empty or void. You may be seated. Let's look to the Lord and ask his blessing as we pray together and as we hear his word together. Shall we pray? Lord our God, who welcomed and embraced the little ones. Our Father, we are too often impressed and influenced by the status and the wealth and the position of others in the world of mankind. And we know the theology of free grace through Christ, and yet we still succumb to the idea that there is something that we can contribute to our entrance into your kingdom. And we stop being like little children, and we rest satisfied in our accomplishments. Lord, we ask that you would use your word this day to sharpen us, to correct us, to remind us that our treasure is Christ and Christ alone, and that he only is what is good, that everything else compels in comparison to him. So grant us now wisdom and understanding by your Spirit, and we ask this in the name of Christ, our risen Lord. Amen and amen. We well know that there's a lot of talk today about power and oppression. There's no question at all that many in positions of power and influence do abuse and do oppress and do perpetuate unfair privilege. But the issue really isn't a matter of power and privilege per se. The issue is about the righteous, proper, godly, honoring use of power and privilege versus the unrighteous use of power and privilege. There will always be powerful people in this world. And there will always be weak people in this world. There will always be rich people in this world and poor people. And it will always be this way, whether or not a country follows one economic system or another. Power and riches certainly can be employed and used for good purposes, but they can also be used for bad purposes. We know that the human heart is such a thing that power and influence can easily sway and influence and corrupt and harmful inducements to oppress, to manipulate, and to abuse. And we know that the world that Jesus lived in which he walked and ministered and served, had many of the same issues that we face today in terms of power, influence, and abuse. The world in which he lived, there were weak people, there were powerful people, there were poor people. And Israel, in one sense, had its own caste system. The world in which the Romans controlled, certainly Israel was oppressed in many ways. But even Israel, religious Israel, oppressed the weak, the widows, the orphans, and the poor. So even if you are strong, there will always be someone who's stronger. And if you are weak, there will always be someone who is weaker, others to exploit. So here we are dealing with Jesus' kingdom, and that's what Matthew's presenting us with, showing that Christ has come. He's the king, and it's his kingdom that is being brought and fulfilled here on this earth. And it's the rule of God through Christ, Messiah. And he brings changes in that kingdom of how people think, how they believe, how they act, how they operate. And we're looking at that in this section here. Jesus is changing the way that people think and act. And we saw last time how the Lord reordered the way that society should think about marriage and divorce and sexuality, because society had weakened marriage. But Jesus strengthens it. He goes back to the beginning, to creation, to strengthen it. Now today we look at how society, how people so often favor the rich and the powerful, but it's not to work that way in the kingdom of Christ. And so we come to chapter 19 and beginning of verse 13 through verse 15, we see that little children now are brought to Jesus. Little children. Just three short verses. Seems very inconspicuous and innocuous, and yet it carries a very powerful message, especially when it's contrasted with the next episode. So little children are brought to Jesus. They're brought by parents, perhaps other relatives. And we're told in verse 13, for Jesus to lay his hands on them and to pray. Now this wasn't just something run-of-the-mill. This was typical for parents to do in this day. They would take their children to a rabbi or to a priest for a blessing. And again, it wasn't just something trite or something trivial. It wasn't just a nice gesture to do to make them feel better. But it was a way for the Lord God to communicate his presence and his blessing to their little ones. There were parents who saw for sure the mighty presence of God in Jesus, and they wanted him to pass on to their little ones a special touch, if you will, from God. But notice at the end of verse 13, we're told that the disciples rebuked the people. They didn't want Jesus to be bothered with trivial and seemingly unimportant things. Jesus had more important things to do in their understanding. I mean, little children, they have nothing to offer. They are weak, they are small, they're loud, they squirm, they have smelly diapers. Why in the world would they want to bother Jesus with little ones? But Jesus corrects his disciples. It's interesting. Mark's gospel tells us that Jesus was indignant. He was angry. He had a very strong negative reaction to what his disciples were doing. And in verse 14, he tells them to stop hindering them from coming to him. And it goes on to explain in that verse that the kingdom of heaven belongs to such. Now, again, in Mark's parallel account, which is longer, he records Jesus saying that if one does not enter like a child, he shall not enter it. So clearly, as children, just as they are weak and just as they are helpless, they put their whole trust in the person that they love and that they have experience with, so too must a person who comes to God, who comes to Christ, must love the Lord God so as to understand his weakness, his helplessness, and put his whole trust in Christ. And these children served as an analogy, as an example, as an illustration of that. But Jesus is not just using only children as an object lesson. The little ones themselves are not to be excluded from the blessings of the covenant. Yes, those who have childlike faith in Christ belong in the kingdom. That's important to see. But so do the very little ones of adults who are in the kingdom, who are in the church. Mark's gospel tells us that Jesus did take them, he received them, these actual children now. And there were infants there, little ones, toddlers certainly, those who were knee-high to a grasshopper. He took them in his arms and he blessed them, laying his hands on them. So Jesus embraced the little children. There seems oftentimes to be a fundamental misunderstanding that often in the church make when they hear that children of believers are in the covenant. There is an external aspect to God's earthly kingdom. There is an internal component or aspect to the kingdom of God. The covenant that God made with Abraham that we find recorded in Genesis 17, that same covenantal promise is, it unfolds all throughout the administrations and the manifestations of the one overarching eternal covenant of redemption that God will be a God to the adults who have a faith like Abraham, and he will be a God to their children. Now, this certainly doesn't mean that every child of believing parents who are in covenant with God will have children who also truly believe. Not every child will receive a regenerate heart and be saved. God is sovereign. He controls who comes to him. So the children of believers will not necessarily be in the covenant internally, but they are to be in the covenant externally. Why? Because there are those external blessings of the covenant to the children of believers. And that's why Paul, why he could call the children of even one believing parent in the church when he wrote to the church at Corinth, he could call the children of a believer clean and holy. Because every believing parent has promise that their children are set apart unto the Lord. That's the promise of Scripture. And those children who are born in the covenant must at some point come to an understanding of the gospel and the claims of Christ, and they must affirm the covenant as their own. And if they do not or will not, they become covenant breakers. Now, let me speak to those of you who are still under your mom and dad's authority, and you've been raised in the church. What a privilege and what a blessing you have been given. You know, the last thing I would want to do, let me actually correct that. I would never want to do this. I would never want to coerce or to manipulate you into professing a faith or a belief that you do not have just to please mom or dad, or your elders, or because it's somehow considered a rite of passage when you turn a certain age, 13 or 14, let's say. You know, truly believing and professing that Jesus is your Lord and Savior, that is not something routine. That's not something automatic when you reach a certain age. If you've been raised in the church, if you've been raised to know who Jesus is, that he is the God who made you and became a man without ever ceasing to be God. The God who entered time and space. He lived a sinlessly perfect life. Died on the cross to pay for the penalty of sin. And that you should have paid that penalty instead. That you, even at a young age, are a sinner who deserves to live eternally apart from God and from all that's good and beautiful and happy, that you owe everything to Jesus. If you know this, the question you need to ask yourself is, do I really believe this? And if you don't, well, guess what? We still love you. We don't want you to pretend to be something you're not. Now, we are truly saddened that you do not want to follow the Lord Jesus. And we'll continue to pray that your unbelief will not continue, that someday you will come to follow Christ. If you really believe this, who Jesus is, what he has done, the question then is, why do you not declare that you believe what you do? Why have you not declared that Jesus is your Lord and Savior, that you love him, that you trust him, you want to follow him? Maybe you're afraid of the elders. Maybe they're just too ugly to look at, you know. Or maybe you're unsure if you really believe. And maybe you're worried you won't live up to expectations. Are you concerned that you'll stop believing and loving Jesus after a while? Listen, let me make this very clear. Your salvation, your standing with God, does not depend upon you, upon how well you believe. It depends upon Christ Jesus. If you're worried that you won't keep believing or you won't keep living up to expectations, that means you're really depending upon yourself and not Christ Jesus. You've been given a great privilege, a covenant privilege, to be raised in a home by parents who follow Christ, not perfectly, sometimes hypocritically, but still God has favored you to hear and to know the truth. And when you stand before him on judgment day, you won't have an excuse. No one could tell you when, no one could tell you what age that you should declare that Jesus is your Lord. You have to search your own heart and know that. But if you're old enough to understand what I'm saying, you're old enough to declare that Jesus is your Lord, if you really believe that. And so as a child of the covenant, you are in the arms of Jesus. But the question is, will you acknowledge that? Will you confess that? Or do you want to leave his arms? You know, I pray you do not. So we said last time that Christ Jesus, he changes the way that people think about marriage, about divorce, about sexuality. And now we see that he changes how people think about how they gain entrance into the kingdom of the Messiah, that kingdom that will continue to grow, will continue to expand until it covers the whole earth. I want you to get this. Entrance into Christ's kingdom is not based on power, prestige, accomplishments, wealth, or even high social standing. Christ brings in the weak and the helpless. Little children can come to Jesus. Those who are left behind by society are considered on the margins, on the fringe. They're considered useless, or they don't have a track record of accomplishment or service. All these Christ brings into his kingdom. He brings the weak and the helpless into his kingdom. He brings those who know they are weak and that they are helpless, who cannot help themselves, who know they have no power in themselves to please God, who know that they're not merely sick, but spiritually dead. Christ brings in the weak and the helpless. Listen, he brought in me. He brought in you. He brings in the weak and the helpless. Now, the next section, beginning in verse 17, and it actually extends throughout chapter 20 through verse 16, Matthew records a time now when a rich man, Jesus, and he walks away from Jesus. And this section is in stark contrast to verses 13 through 15. See, to the disciples, little children were a bother. They had nothing to offer, only got in the way, only to be ignored. But the rich and the powerful, this rich person that came to Jesus, had power, had influence. Now, they're the ones you want to come to church, right? Now, we shouldn't be down on the rich just because they are rich. Riches are not the core problem. Riches can be a huge stumbling block. We'll see that as we go on. So in verse 17, we see a rich man comes up to Jesus. Mark tells us in his account that he ran up to Jesus and he knelt before him. So he has a real burden on his heart here. Matthew tells us he's young, verses 20 and 22. Luke's account, he identifies him as a ruler. Hence, we often call this the rich young ruler. And the young man wants to know what, verse 16, good deed that he can perform to gain, earn, really, eternal life. There's something missing. I need to know what the missing piece of the puzzle is. Tell me what it is, Jesus, and I'm going to do it. Now, the first question Jesus really responds, he asks if he really understands what he means when he calls him, when he talks about being a good thing. Because if he did, he probably, no doubt, frame his worry in a different way. Anyway, in verse 18, Jesus gives the rich young man a rather standard Jewish answer. Basically, Jesus just says, keep the commandments. It's that simple. Want to know what good deed? Keep the commandments. That's all I have to do. I mean, the guy wants to know what he has to do, right? And Jesus tells him what he has to do, what has to be done. Keep the commandments. In certain modern New Testament scholarship, it's said that the people of the Second Temple Judaism, which would be this time after the temple had been rebuilt, that they really were not legalists in the sense of trying to earn their salvation, that they understood well that salvation was by grace through faith. And it's certainly true that the old covenant was a covenant of grace. But the legal requirements of the old covenant were often misunderstood. It was typical for many in Israel to have a cart before the horse type of theology when it came to faith and works. Certain scholarship says that Jesus and Paul in particular did not confront people who thought that they had to earn their salvation. It's alleged, for example, that Luther really mistook Paul's struggle as a Jew as one of faith versus works. Rather, they say that Paul's struggle was with the Jews, including the Gentiles within the kingdom, and not requiring them to become Jews. And of course, that was an issue. The two being made one and realizing that what had been done in Christ, that was an issue, not requiring the Gentiles to be circumcised and to keep the Mosaic code that marked Jews off from Gentiles. Because early on, the church wanted the Gentiles to become Jews. So that was an issue. But the Jew-Gentile issue was not the only or even the main problem. The main issue was the age-old problem that the sinful human heart believes that it's capable of doing what God requires to inherit eternal life. I just need to know. Lack a little bit of knowledge, information. And that was certainly this young man's view. All he thought he needed was the right information, and he could take it from there. Just give me that one commandment, Jesus, and I'll gain eternal life. Well, and this fellow, he knows that the law of God has been variously categorized and counted into over 600 commandments by various scribes and rabbis. So when Jesus says, keep the commandments, his next question is, well, which one? He wants to know what particular ones, because he understands there are some that are more serious or more weighty than others. And what does Jesus do? He goes to the Decalogue, the Ten Commandments, and he ticks off basically the sixth, the seventh, the eighth, the ninth, and the fifth commandments. And then also throws in Leviticus 19 and 18 about loving one's neighbor, and it's in that order. They were the most observable ones, certainly. And the young man says, I've got these down. I can do it. I've done it. And you know what? Probably from an external standpoint, he did. At least he was pretty good. He probably was the kind of guy that you wouldn't mind your single 21-year-old daughter knowing, hanging out with. But this guy still knows that he's lacking something. He keeps them all, but there's still something missing. So from a human standpoint, he does have some insight. All of this living the right way, doing the right thing, looking the right way, there's still something. I know I don't have eternal life. There's something between me and God yet. Now, maybe this is one reason why Mark records that when Jesus looked at him, he loved him. I mean, this fellow really wanted to know. He wasn't playing games like the Pharisees, wasn't trying to trick or trap Jesus, really wanted to know what it is he could do. And so Jesus says, all right, if you really want to be spiritually mature, if you really want to be plugged into God's eternal life, sell everything you have. And give it to the poor. Put your treasure in heaven and then come and follow me. Just do that. There it is. That's all he has to do. Shouldn't take him more than maybe a few weeks to divest. Come back to Jesus and start following him. So Jesus tells him what to do, and the guy says, oh, this is exactly what I've been looking for. I've talked with people over and over and over. No one said this. I'm going to do it next Thursday. I'll be here, and we'll start with the following business. Now, you know the story. You know what happened. Verse 22, when the young man heard this, he went away sorrowful, grieved, distressed. He was in an emotional agony. Finally, he realized, oh, Jesus didn't say the 10th commandment. That's really what's going on here. Why was he this way? Well, verse 22 tells us, for he had great possessions. The idea really here in this word is he was like a mega property owner. This guy was rich. And so he's probably thinking, "Is my okay, hotel or Jesus, resorts, the Dead Sea, or living with Jesus in the field? This is a tough one." I mean, but you know, it really wasn't like God told him to do what he did with Abraham, go slay his firstborn son. Compared to that, this was a piece of cake. Should have been a whole lot easier. He was torn. He was sorrowful. But notice, he walked away. Chose his wealth, his power, his influence, his position rather than Jesus. So much for keeping all the commandments from his youth. The little ones, those who know they are the little ones, they are brought into the kingdom. But get this, those who see themselves as worthy and able to do what is required by God, they're not brought into the kingdom of God because they will walk away. They will walk away. We forget that those in the church, in the kingdom of Christ, or as Paul described, he said, they're not wise according to the worldly standards, not powerful, not of noble birth. There were not many in this way. Paul didn't say there were none. But the church, as it began, it wasn't made up of the rich and the powerful. Now, Joseph Arimathea was likely rich, and yet he was a member of the kingdom, so it's not that the rich cannot, but it's very difficult. Rich and powerful are not excluded because they're rich and powerful. It's because they have a hard time just seeing how weak and helpless they really are before God. Now, in the next section, Jesus will talk about how hard it is for the rich and the powerful to enter the kingdom of God. But just know this, that the kingdom of God belongs to those who know just how little, how weak, and how powerless they really are. So these two episodes stand in stark contrast. The disciples wanted to keep the children away from Jesus. Jesus said, no, I want them to come to me. They represent who I'm after. Those who know how weak and helpless and powerless they are. Even after we come to Christ and he blesses us, we easily begin to think that we have really somehow earned a status and a wealth and a power and an influence. We forget just how weak we really always, always are. The bottom line is not whether you are rich, whether you are poor, or whether you're powerful or powerless, whether you're high society or whether you are low society. The bottom line for entrance into the kingdom of Christ is whether or not you know how truly weak and helpless you really are. You cannot save yourself. You cannot earn a place in heaven. You're truly at the mercy of God's grace. But if at any time you begin to think that you are worthy, and you start comparing yourself to others that you believe are less worthy, well, the same words that Jesus spoke to his disciples, he would also speak to you. Let the little ones come to me. Do not hinder them, for such belongs the kingdom of heaven. So your weakness, your helplessness, is not a hindrance to God. But if you love your possessions, if you love your achievements, if you love your position, your intelligence, your social standing more than Christ, you will walk away from him. At some point, you will be in sorrow and distress. Yes, truly, Jesus changes the way that we are to think about status and power. How are we in the church doing in regard to that? Are we comparing ourselves to others? Are we trusting in any wealth that we have, any status, any power that we may have been blessed with by God? Do we see that treasure in hand is worth more than treasure in heaven? You know, compared to most people in the world, doing what I said we shouldn't do, we in this country and in this room are very wealthy people. And if that is where your heart really is, you may very well walk away from Christ. But if like a child you come to Him and you realize you're not hindered by others or by the things even that you love in this world, coming because it's Christ, and you love Him, you see that He has accomplished on your behalf the love that He has poured out and shed, that we will be remembering yet again. How can we ever grow tired of thinking about the incredible, amazing love and grace that Christ has showered upon us who belong to Him? And Christ brings you into His kingdom. Not because you're powerful, not because you're rich, not because you have anything to offer, but because you are weak and helpless. And that is where your true, real, lasting treasure is. Do you know it? Do you know it? Almighty and sovereign God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we truly are the little ones. We are weak, but You are strong. We are powerless, but You have all the power and authority in heaven and on earth. And would that that same earnestness that the young man had in this episode to want to know and to understand his plight, his condition before You, Lord, may that be given to us as well. And oh, that we might keep our eyes on Christ and the life that He imparts to us. Enable us to lay up those treasures in heaven as we follow Christ. So bring us now to Your banqueting table with joy and with sober reflection, because what we could never do, which is to obtain eternal life by any good deed, Christ has done for us. And it's in His name that we pray. Amen. Let us